Let's continue. Let's turn to chapter 5. And I'm going to read from 1 to 12 initially. Chapter 5 from verse 1 to 12. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith that worketh by love. You did run well. Who doth hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not from him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth a whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offence of the cross ceased. I would that they were even cut off, which trouble you. Well, that's the portion we look at just at the moment, and we'll ask the Lord to help us do that. There's two pathways. One's the pathway of the Spirit, and the other is the pathway of works or the law. And this is the key verse to the whole of the book, chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. But I want to say right at the outset that our freedom, the freedom that we have, is not to live as we wish, but to live as God intended us to be. And as the Huios of God, as the sons of God, we have that relationship with God, that standing, that privilege, that authority, that beautiful relationship that allows us to live for God free of the pressures that come to us. Now, we've already learned as we went through chapter 1 that Christ has set us free from the world. We have been delivered, rescued from the world. And I mentioned to you as we went through that section in chapter 1 that the world is our enemy, absolutely our enemy. And a bondage to the world will result in those four things that I talked about. It will result in pride and selfishness and lust and rebellion, the four attributes of worldliness. The world inculcates these ideas and promotes them, provokes them within us so that our lives are governed by those four things, either pride or selfishness or lust or rebellion or disobedience, the spirit of disobedience. And when the gospel came to us through our Lord Jesus, it was to deliver us from those four evil things, so that by becoming obedient to the Lord, we then were enabled to live a life not of pride, but of humility. Not of selfishness, but of selflessness. Not of lust, but of purity. And not of rebellion, but of obedience. And the mark of a true believer are those four things, as we have been set free from the world. But then we went on a little further and we noticed in chapter 3 verse 13 we've been set free from the curse of the law. Christ accepted that curse upon himself. By becoming a curse, we have been redeemed from the curse of the law. You know, as I said to you then, that the curse of the law is death. The curse of the law is that which comes to those who do not obey the law. Back in Deuteronomy, in the last chapters of Deuteronomy, the Lord was appealing to his people in these words. He says, I set before you a way of life or a way of death. a way of blessing or a way of cursing. And then the appeal of God came, choose life that you may live. But of course, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And there is none of us righteous, no, not one of us. And so the curse of the law has been upon us. So what God intended as a way of life, in fact, has become a way of death. What God intended to be a blessing has in fact become a cursing, and that cursing is upon our heads. But when the Lord Jesus came, He came and becoming the curse for us by being hanged on that tree upon the cross, then we have been set free from the curse of the law. And we've just seen in chapter 4 that we've been set free from the law itself and the bondage and the binding, the slavery that it imposes upon us. And this redemption has come to us through the Lord Jesus. And these are the external forces that take hold of our lives, and they force us into a bondage of one form or another. And so in the coming of the Lord Jesus, by His wonderful and perfect death upon the cross, every one of us is free. And you have that freedom, and you are free as the sons of God, the huios of God. And in that freedom, you are to stand firm and not allow yourselves to be again brought under any kind of bondage, either the bondage of the world or the bondage of the law. The freedom that you have is a freedom in Christ. And then the apostle goes on in verses 2 to 4 to say, well, if you insist on doing the things of legalism of the law, then what really happens is this. And did you notice at the end of verse 2, it says, at the end of verse 2, I say, Paul, unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. So there's really two pathways to tread. There's the pathway of doing, or there's the pathway of believing. And if you choose the pathway of doing, then basically Christ is of no value. There is no way that you can claim both Christ and your doing. And this is really in sharp contrast to one another, and we have to recognize that once you start down the pathway of trying to be justified by obeying the law, then it's a pathway which is absolutely, it flew through my mind and it's gone. It gives you no way out. There's no alternative. It's absolutely binding. It's like a tunnel, and once you're in that tunnel of obeying the law, you can't suddenly say, oh, well, I'll divert to this side or that side. The law is the law, and the only way you can be righteous before God is to keep 100% of the law 100% of the time for 100% of your life. And that's the only way you could ever be justified by the law. And James tells us that if you have failed in even one thing, at one point in your life, then you are a lawbreaker. And because you are a lawbreaker, then you are guilty before God. And you're heading down that tunnel from which there is no escape, a tunnel in which you find you come under the curse then that the law brings upon those that break the law. So once you start down that tunnel, you need to recognize that there is no hope, there is no blessing, there is no joy, there is no salvation that way. All that will give to you is condemnation. But then the second thing is that all that Christ is and has done for us, and by His death upon the cross, that death is of no value at all to you, because you're in the tunnel and you're heading down that tunnel. Christ can be of no blessing to you, because Christ is here and He is apart from the law. He's the alternative. And if you turn your back on Him, then there is no benefit for you. What blessings do we have in the Lord Jesus? Well, in Colossians and Galatians, you know, in Colossians it says that in Him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, and you are complete in Him. That's what the Scriptures say. And in Ephesians 1 verse 3 it says that in the Lord Jesus we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. Every spiritual blessing, everything that God has for us is in Christ. And in Him, those blessings have been poured upon Him. So what's the alternative? The alternative is to trust and believe and to acknowledge Christ, or to seek to justify yourself and to go down that pathway. And once you're in the tunnel, then of course there are no escape roads. There are no ways out of that tunnel. You're in and you're on your way down. There's only one way, and that's to repent and turn and come again and fall at the feet of the Lord Jesus, resting totally in Him. And the Apostle says, you fall from grace. Now, did you notice that verse there? In verse 4, you are fallen from grace. One of the problems I find as I travel around, and especially in Romania and in Russia and in Kazakhstan, is that the believers have taken that verse out of this total argument in this context, and they are teaching that it's very easy for a believer to lose their salvation. Now that's the teaching they take from that verse. But that's not what the Apostle is saying here. The Apostle is saying, I want you to realize that there's only two pathways. And God, by His grace, would you turn please to Titus chapter 2? I've been trying not to have you turn here, there and everywhere. I want to focus on Galatians and see what the Scriptures say in Galatians. But if you don't mind, Titus chapter 2, and I want you to see what God's grace does for us in chapter 2 and verse 11. Chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared for all men. Now that's what we understand. The grace of God brings salvation. But grace does more than that. Look at the next verse. Grace does something else. What does grace do? Grace teaches us. Do you see that? Teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And grace enables us to serve God. There's other scriptures where we could look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 9 and 10, the Apostle says, by the grace given to me, like a wise master builder, I have laid a foundation. So there is grace for service. There is grace for living. There is grace for going on and to grow in the Christian life. And so there is this wonderful reserve that God has given to us, and there it is in Christ, the resource for living, the resource for growing, the resource for serving God, God's grace. But if I'm going down the tunnel of doing and trying to please God by my efforts and my actions, then I've divorced myself from the resources that God has made available to me in the Lord Jesus. We sing sometimes Amazing Grace. Well, very often that's a grace for salvation, and I love that beautiful hymn. But grace is so much more than that. You know, we speak of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we talk about them, but you know, if you look at what it really says, is every gift of the Holy Spirit is a grace gift, a charisma. The word for grace in the Greek language is charis. And if you have a charisma, then you've got a grace gift. And this is the blessing that God has given to us. There it is, in Christ, the grace of God brings us salvation, then teaches us, and then enables us, and then encourages us, and enables us, empowers us to live and serve God. All of these things are ours through grace. But if you head down your tunnel, then you've cut yourself off from that resource and you are on your own. But what's the alternative? If you rely on grace, look at verses 5 and 6. Back to Galatians, please. Look at verses 5 and 6. You turn to God in faith. You ask Him for grace. You ask Him for grace to help you. You ask Him for grace to live for Him. Each morning as you rise, you ask God for the grace you need for the day. Well, that grace for the day is going to produce something in your life. What will it produce? Look at verse 5 and 6. Let me read them again. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the, what? For the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but what do we have? Faith. What does faith produce? It produces work and love. So when we rely on grace, we're moving in the direction that God wants us to be. We're going to be truly righteous before God, and that righteousness we have will be a righteousness that comes to us by faith. And the hope, the steadfastness, the assurance we have is because of the Holy Spirit within our hearts producing for us that hope of the righteousness by faith. And then the faith that we have will result in love for God and for other people. You know, love always works. Love never is just an emotion. Love is never passive. Love is active. And that's what the Spirit of God does within us. And so let's take a choice, the Apostle says. Those of you who are determined to please God by what you do, then you're down the tunnel. But those of you who rely on God's Spirit and on God's grace, then recognize that in God's Spirit and by God's grace, you have these beautiful blessings that flow to you. But if you turn from that and you persist down the pathway of legalism, of doing, of trying to please God by your own efforts, then you're really failing. And then the Apostle, well, it's a little bit negative, I suppose, but he identifies and he asks the believers to identify those who were causing trouble to them. And this is what he says, if you look again in chapter 5, verse 7. You did run well. Who hindered you? Now, there's a few questions in this book that I really think are powerful. Remember the one I read in chapter 4? What happened to your joy? What happened to the blessedness you had? That's a good question. What's gone wrong in your spiritual life? Can you pinpoint the reason, the time when something went wrong? And there was a time when they changed. They changed from relying on their relationship with God by His grace to beginning to do things. That was a critical, a crossroads in their life when things went wrong. Now there's another important question here. And the question here is, can you identify the people who are hindering you? Have you seen who it is that's actually giving you this kind of material, that's teaching you this? And Paul identifies and asks you to identify them. These are the people who hinder you from obeying the truth of the gospel. They want you to obey their rules, but the truth of the gospel that sets you free. The Lord Jesus said, when you come to know the truth will set you free. Earlier on in chapter 1 and chapter 2, he spoke about the truth of the gospel and the freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus. There's somebody out there who has tripped you up. It's like a runner in a race who has the back of their ankles tapped. And of course, as they trip and fall, you've seen what happens in such a case. In a competitive race, that's normally the end of winning. Once you've fallen, you can't make up the ground. Well, Paul is saying, who has done it to you? And he goes on to say in verse 8, look at verse 8, it says, this persuasion, this kind of thinking, this kind of legalism cometh not from the one who called you. It's not from God. God called you. God set you free. God wants you to live to please Him. Not in this pathway. Then he goes on to say, their influence is like yeast. And as you know, yeast spreads right through a lump of dough. I'm always impressed to watch bread being made, and I suppose some of you ladies have got these fancy new bread makers. Well, they're lovely. I like the bread they produce. Very bad for my figure, but I enjoy the bread. But what I notice is that you've got a kilo of flour, but you've got a spoonful of yeast, and you pop it in, and then you leave it for a time until the yeast permeates right through. Well, it's true that this kind of teaching is like yeast. It spreads through and it will actually spoil every work of God. Every kind of work of God will be upset by this. But then Paul goes on to say, they will be judged, those who trip you up, because to stumble another believer, to prevent believers going on to spiritual maturity, is a very serious thing. And then finally, he says, they're persecuting me. That's part of their deal. They always persecute those who are seeking to teach the truth. But now let's move on into chapter 5 and from verse 13, because here is our responsibility. One of the things we need to learn is that freedom is never irresponsibility. Freedom always means responsibility. Those of us who are parents have a struggle with our children. Our children, as they grow to teenage years, and some of you teenagers will recognize this, you want lots of freedom, but you're not altogether happy when some responsibility is placed upon you. And the task for a parent with teenage children is to find a nice balance between freedom and responsibility. And very often we are only prepared to give freedom to our children when they will accept responsibility. And so in the Christian pathway, the freedom that we have in Christ means responsibility to live for God and to do the things that please God. So let's read now from chapter 5, and I'm reading from verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called into liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to serve the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, that ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. You see, our freedom is a freedom to live as God wants us to live, never to indulge our fleshly nature. Our fleshly nature is our deadly enemy. It's within us. It is constantly within us. You know, the Apostle Paul spoke of it in Romans chapter 7. Do you remember that story at the end of Romans where he talks about, I do not do the things that I want to do, and the things I do not want to do, I do do. And in the end he cries out, oh wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will deliver me? And his cry at the end is one of triumph. Thanks be to God God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I heard an illustration of this and I believe it to be the right one. I'll share it with you now. It seems that in the Roman days, when a prisoner was in prison and he was condemned, already condemned to be executed, part of his judgment, his punishment, was seen that they would take the dead body of someone who'd been crucified the day before, and they would bring that dead body, the corpse, and chain it to the prisoner in prison so that he would recognize that this is how he would be in a day or so. And so there he was in prison, and as he waited for his day of execution, there was this dead corpse, this dead body beside him. And what would begin to happen? Well, the corpse would decompose, and what would he do? Well, he'd try to get away from it. But the more he tried to get away from it, what would it do? It would smell the more. And the more that he tried to struggle in his own strength to get away from this thing, he knew that it was horrible, it was awful, it was deadly, it was wicked, it was, oh, gross. And he says, that's my sinful nature. I struggle. I don't want to be what I am. I don't want to do what I do. I don't want to think like I think. Oh, wretched man, who will deliver me from my evil, sinful nature? Well, the only release for a prisoner like that would be for someone to come and unlock the chains. And the only release for us from our sinful nature is through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Romans chapter 7 finishes with that note, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? But thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to say, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But then it goes on to say, but the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets me free from the law of sin and death. My brothers and sisters, young Christians, I want to tell you that we are free. Are you a believer? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus? Have you been born again? Then God has made you His Son, but also He has put His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, in your heart so that you can cry, Abba, Father. Abba, of course, is that intimate name of a Jewish child speaking to his father. Abba, just as we might say, Daddy. Of course, I don't recommend that you talk about God as your daddy. It's not quite respectful enough. Never presume upon the mightiness of God. Never presume that you could speak lightly of your majestic God. My Bible tells me that my God is awesome, awesome, awesome in majesty, awesome in power. But as His Son, I can say, Father, Father. But more than that, God's Spirit is given to set us free from that evil, wicked, sinful nature. And that evil, wicked, sinful nature is there raging within me. It is in me 24 hours of the day. It is in me as I get out of bed in the morning. It is in me at every moment of every day, seeking to pollute and pervert and to lead me down a pathway that gratifies the desires of my flesh and satisfies those evil things within me. No, I'm not to live like that. As a son of God, set free, my liberty is to bring me to Christ. And what I notice is that if I have liberty and love, then I will serve other people. I will fulfill the law. I will do exactly what God wants. I will do what the law demanded. But now I do it not because it demands it. I will do it because the Holy Spirit within me empowers me to be able to do it. But if I want liberty without the power of the Spirit, if I want liberty without love, well, that leads to license. And of course, that's the pathway of sin. But now as we go on from chapter 5, from verse 16 down, verse 16 down to verse 21, we read this. And there's this spiritual battle going on in our lives for the control of our lives. I often speak to the young people about this man who had the two dogs. And the dogs, he had to chain them in either corner because whenever they were released, they would fight each other. And in the fighting of each other, one would always get victory over the other and control. Well, in a sense, this is what the apostle is saying. That you and I have got these two forces within us. You've got your self nature, your sinful nature, your evil nature, and you also have God's nature through the Holy Spirit within you. And they are in conflict with one another. They're seeking to take control and to lead your life and to help you to live or to control the things that you do. So you've got the desires of the flesh or you've got the Spirit. Which one controls your life? Well, with this man with the dog, somebody asked him, "Your dogs, they always fight. Which one wins?" And he thought, "I don't know. Well, maybe sometimes that one does." No, sometimes this one does. And then he thought, "Well, I know which one wins. It's the one that I feed the most." If you're feeding your sinful nature, then it will become strong and dominate and control your life. But if you're feeding your spiritual nature, if you're in fellowship with God's people, if you're reading the Word and you're praying and you're seeking to do and to live by the Spirit, you will overcome the desires to do evil things by the power that the Spirit gives you to overcome. The flesh is in constant conflict, and I use those verses there. But it's the Spirit who gives victory in Romans chapter 7:24. Thanks be to God, the deliverance, the victory comes through our Lord Jesus. And the flesh, given its opportunity, produces a whole list of gross and evil works. And we read that list there in verses 19 through to verse 21. The works of the flesh are manifest, says the apostle. Well, we know what they are, and we can see them there. There's a whole series of sensual sins, sins where God's great gift of our sexuality is perverted and used in a very evil way. There's a whole series of religious sins where instead of worshipping God and loving God, we divert and pervert the knowledge of God into a lie and begin to be involved in every kind of evil thing that's a lie. Then there are relationship sins, the sins of our relationship against people. Instead of loving God and loving our neighbor, we then begin to do things which pervert our relationships with others. And then there's a whole series of social sins. Our behavior in our community is then perverted as well. And that's a natural outcome of the flesh. The flesh allowed to have free rein will produce all of these things. And don't ever doubt that your flesh is dead. Don't ever think that it's dead. Your flesh is alive. My fleshly nature is alive. It's always there. It's ready at a moment to reach out and to cause harm and distress. Another of the stories that I tell to the young people, when I was traveling with in India in the villages, I was very often traveling in buses, and as you came to a bus stand where more travelers would come and go, there would be a scratching on the side of the bus, and I'd hear this noise, and I'd look out, and there would be a woman standing down there. And she'd have her hand up and she'd be begging, and I'd look out of the bus window to see what was going on, and I noticed that in her arm she had this basket. And in the basket, well, with her hand up, and she'd say, "Please give me, I need to have some milk." And I thought, well, if she wants milk for a baby, that's all right. She'd say, "No, I want a milk for my God." And she lifted the lid of the basket, and out would come a cobra snake. And the cobra snake would be in the basket. Now, my brothers and sisters, your sinful nature is like a cobra snake. It's there. It's there. Give it half an opportunity. Give it any kind of opportunity, it will be there. And it's deadly. It's wicked. It will kill you. It will destroy your life, destroy your spiritual nature. And that's why again and again the Scripture says we are to give no opportunity to the flesh. We are to put it to death. We are to murder it. We are to kill it, says the Scripture. Kill that fleshly nature. Mortify it, says this translation. That's our fleshly nature. I've got that nature. You do too. And that fleshly nature, no matter how much of Scripture you know, it makes no difference to your fleshly nature. It doesn't matter what you've done for the Lord in the many years of the past. That does not count one tap for today. Because today, your sinful nature, my sinful nature, is as active, as virile, as deadly, as awful as ever it was. It only becomes more clever the older I get. Because the things that I did and the battles I fought as a teenager, I no longer need to fight those battles. But I've got a different battle going on today. And many of you will recognize that those battles simply change, but the battle continues. You see, that's the fleshly nature. And yet it is the Spirit of God that gives us victory. But what does our freedom mean? It means not only overcoming as you live by the Spirit, as you allow the Holy Spirit to control your life, your freedom now will mean a fruitfulness in your life. And that fruitfulness is a fruitfulness with regard to God. And the fruitfulness will produce in you the beautiful qualities of love and joy and peace. That's the fruit of the Spirit of God. And when your relationships with other people, it will be a fruit of patience and kindness and goodness. That word patience is a great word. It sometimes means self-control. Here I think it does mean self-control. What's your nature? Are you jealous by nature? Well, by the fruit of the power of the Spirit, you'll be able to bring that under control. Are you an angry person? Then by God's power through the Spirit, you will be able to bring that under control. Are you an impatient, intolerant person? I struggle a bit with that. That's one of my big battles, to be patient. To be patient. Well, with God's help, by the power of God, I'm able to bring that under control. And then, of course, for ourselves, we need faith and meekness and this self-control. You know, they're the very qualities of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus was like this, and that's the standard for you and me. The apostle said it. He says, "My little children, do I have to go through the travail of childbirth again so that Christ be formed in you?" I want you to be like Jesus. I want you to be like the Lord Jesus. You may not raise the dead. That's not what he's talking about. You may not walk on water. He's not talking about that. I want you to be like the Lord Jesus, allowing the Holy Spirit to control your life. Dear brothers and sisters, this is the pathway. And your spirit, your freedom means that you walk by the Spirit. It means that you allow the Spirit to control. One of my translations says, keep in step with the Spirit. As the Spirit guides you step by step, keep in step with the Spirit. Years ago when I was a lad, they took me into the Australian Army, into National Service. And we had a lad in our platoon who could not march. There's no way. You know that when you march, you put your left foot forward and your right hand out. You remember? And when you put your right foot out, your left arm goes forward. Is that the way you march? Well, that's how they taught us to march. Well, this lad just couldn't do it. As his left foot went forward, his left hand went forward. And as his right foot went forward, his right hand went forward. He couldn't do it. He couldn't keep in step. There was no way that he could keep in step. Well, one day, the sergeant just got fed up with him and he turned up at the parade ground with two broom handles. And he gave me the broom handles and he said, "Right, you'll march behind him. So as you march, you push him. Push his hand the right way. And push, push, push so that when his left foot goes forward, you push his right hand forward." So he learned to march and to keep in step. Well, in a sense, the Holy Spirit's got the broom handles. And you and I need to allow the Holy Spirit to take us
forward.
What will the Holy Spirit do? The beautiful thing about the Holy Spirit, so gentle, so gracious, so wonderful, that He'll take you and gently mold you and make you so that you become like the Lord Jesus. You know what He'll do? He'll convict you of sin. This last week I got an email from a man I knew down in Adelaide, and this man wrote to me in the email and he says, "There's unconfessed sin in my life. What shall I do?" What should he do? You see what's happening in his life? The Holy Spirit is convicting him of sin. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. Is there unconfessed sin in your life? Well, the Holy Spirit will give you no peace, will not allow you to have peace until that is put right. And in the email he says, "I've done this against that brother and I've done this against such and such a person. What shall I do?" And I said, "The Holy Spirit is telling you what to do. The Lord Jesus said that if your brother has something against you and you know that, then you need to go and put it right. You need to make restitution. If you owe any man anything, put it right. Get it right." The Holy Spirit wants to bring us into the pathway of obedience and the pathway of holiness. You see, I'm free, but I'm only free to serve God. I'm never free to indulge my fleshly nature. I'm never free to go out and do what I want to do. I'm free so that I can be like Jesus, and I am free from the power of the world. I'm free from the power of the flesh. I'm free from the bondage of the law. I'm free because I'm a son, and I'm a son to live like Jesus did. Brothers and sisters, that's the pathway of a believer, to live as the Lord Jesus did, to be free. Stand firm, my dear brothers and sisters, in the freedom that you have in Christ. Don't let anybody take you back into bondage, but do walk by the Spirit. What will you need to do? Well, you'll need to do what we read in chapter 5 and verse 24. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its affections and its lusts and desires. Have you done it? The apostle spoke about dying daily. I am crucified with Christ, he said in chapter 2, verse 20. Nevertheless I live, yet not I. It is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, this 24 hours, what's it, the 7th of August, here at 11:30 in the morning, this day, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We've got a perfect Savior. We've got a wonderful freedom. We've got a priceless privilege of being the sons of God. And may God bless us and help us to be free and to live for God. May God bless His word.